Bible and turn to the book of Titus. This is going to be our review of the book. We have been through 23 messages on the book of Titus, and this will be number 24. Next week, we'll begin studying the book of Ruth. So your assignment is to read the book of Ruth 5 times this week in preparation for that new study. I will try to read the book 50 times. I'll ask you to read it 5 times. All right? Titus in review. So if you didn't get any while we're going through those almost a half a year, maybe you can quickly pay attention today and ask God to do a work in your heart. From this letter, Paul to Titus, one of the three in a series of letters to ministers and how to minister. You have Titus and you have the books of 1st and 2nd Timothy. Those are pastoral letters. And these men delivered this letter to Titus at the end of the book here we see. And we're going to see Titus's assignment for going to the island of Crete. We're going to see a new household is available. We're going to see a new humanity is available. And then we're going to see that you can even serve God under government. And that would mean any type of government. And then we'll see some concluding remarks. So the gospel of Jesus Christ is to transform our lives in every area of our lives. Our hearts, our homes, the church body, even obedience to the government. And there was a pretty rough time underneath the island of Crete here in the government there. People were easily paid off and a shifty business going on. But even in that setting, Christians are to stand out, being the best employees because they're serving a higher cause than a paycheck. They're serving God at their work. They have to look past their spouse in worship and love their spouse because it's a worship to God to love your spouse and to give yourself. You've got to look past your children who don't walk in perfect obedience. If you have any, you figure that out. You have to look past them to God to be a godly parent. And we don't give up on people. We groan with people and pray for one another because we're not yet perfected in our practice. And that's why the Word of God is here, to help us be perfected in our practice. So we're going to ask God to help us remember the particular things He wants to as we go through this book. And would you ask the Lord to help me as I give this review of the book of Titus? Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you today for your loving kindness to us through Jesus Christ. You said, dear Lord, that you would enable us to minister. We will minister with only the power that you give, dear Lord, that God in all things might be glorified through Jesus Christ. So, Father, as I open the Word today, I cast my dependence upon you, that you may draw out from this book, this concluding sermon, this review of the book, what some have possibly missed, what needs to be reviewed, what you want to draw home to the heart and life of every one of us. And, Lord, change us to be perfected in Christ, who deserves glory, honor, and praise. Strengthen us, dear Lord, inwardly by your Spirit right now and be our teacher. Cause our hearts and minds to be focused on you, Lord, and your Word. We want to be changed. We can't do it ourselves, but your Word has the power to do it. And your Spirit, if we yield to your Spirit, Holy Spirit, do the transforming work through your Word today, in Jesus' name. Amen. You remember the introductory remarks with regard to Paul's assignment to Titus. He was going to go to the island of Crete. And in the island of Crete, they worshiped Zeus because it was predominantly Greeks there. And Zeus was the type of god that had the power over lightning and thunder, and he really let you have it, you know, and try to scare you into his manipulative ways by external things, and he was known as a womanizer. He wasn't beyond that, but he was real good at telling lies and intimidating people. And Zeus, that was their mentality of God. Well, when the gospel came back, we believe when Peter was preaching at Pentecost, some of the Cretans had been there in Jerusalem at the time. They trusted Christ as their Savior, and they went back to the island of Crete, and these little house churches were all over the place. Well, Paul sent Timothy to establish leadership, because what had happened is some of the Judaizers had taken, Judaizers are those who believe you can save yourself through law obedience. How many of you think that's true? You don't save yourself through law obedience. The law shows you that you've broken it. We haven't perfectly obeyed the law. None of us have. Only one person, Jesus Christ. So Christ is the end of the completing of the law for us, and we place our faith in Him as our salvation in hope of eternal life with Him. So Paul sends Titus. Titus has traveled with him several missionary journeys, and Titus is sent to this island of Crete to straighten out this leadership where these Judaizers have come in, and now they've brought the people underneath the law, and they're telling them you've got to be circumcised and dietary laws and everything else if you truly want to be saved. In other words, your salvation isn't through grace and faith in Jesus Christ. You're saved by your works. And folks, we're not saved by our works. We'll be damned by our works because they're not perfect. The only work that saves is the work of Jesus Christ. All God's people say, amen. So that's where our faith has to lie. It was so bad, and in fact, the Greek word there, kritizo, means to tell a lie, right out of the island of Crete here. So they were known for being liars. Look in chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. God has shown the truth of salvation. In verse 2 it says, in hope, means a confident expectation of eternal life. If you want to have a confident expectation that you'll have eternal life, you got to get it from God. You got to believe God, what God says about salvation. And salvation is through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. So verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, not like Zeus, but the living God, that what? Cannot lie. That's why this is written right at the beginning, sent to the island of Crete, because the true God doesn't lie. He always tells the truth. You can be faithful. He'll be faithful to you to tell the truth. If He says He'll save you, if you place your faith in Him, He will save you. He won't change His mind based on your imperfect performance. And everybody go, whew, well, that's good news. It's he that hath a son hath part-time life until you sin again, right? He that hath a son hath life. That's God's promise. And that life is the eternal life of Jesus Christ. His righteousness placed in our account. Well, as you imagine, an island will be full of soldiers or pirates, and sometimes they were given out to the highest bidder. They would retire from the military, and they would stay here on this island, and then they would be paid, if you would, to underneath a government that was corrupt. And these guys would make certain monies, and you were admired. Listen, this is the culture. You were admired if you could tell a good lie and take advantage of a man, because that's the way Zeus operated, which was their god. So the island, naturally, based on this, was full of violence and sexual corruption. It was rampant. Young men, young women were refusing to get married, and just wine, women, and Wong, one of my Chinese friends said, wrong, and that's how they were living. You know, folks, if there's not something greater to live for, I understand why people fornicate and get drunk, because there's nothing better to live for than today. But if you know Christ is your Savior, your joy is an inside job. You don't need externals. All God's people say, amen. So adding law to grace, for instance, here, what they were teaching, these Judaizers, which you had to deal with in chapter 1, was actually removing grace. If you add your work to be saved, you've actually removed yourself from grace. And it's so easy to do, especially for those who really want to please God in their life. Satan knows that. And before you know it, he will shift your confidence from his work to how well you're doing. And that's dangerous business, folks. We got to go back to the cross and serve because we are already accepted, not to be accepted. That's very important. So then he goes on to verse 3 here. He says about God revealing himself in this due time. Of course, 2,000 years ago on the cross. Verse 3. But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm proclaiming the truth to you. Which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Now notice in verse 4 he says Jesus Christ our Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. Which simply means Jesus is God in human flesh and he's the Savior. Verse 4. To Titus I write this letter, mine own son, after the common faith, because there's only one true faith. That's very important, folks. There's only one true faith. Grace, God's favor granted to us. Mercy, we're not getting what our sins have called for or earned. Peace, meaning we're no longer at war with God or his enemy. We get this from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our salvation. That's what it means. Jesus is our salvation. Now get that established, because now the next assignment, you got that in your heart and mind, Jesus is the only way of salvation. So in verses 5 through 14, he goes in and gives criteria for those who are going to be in leadership, the pastors, the elders of the church. You're going to have to go in there and remove these law works guys, Judaizers, who are stealing grace from people and bringing them underneath the law. And this is the kind of people that I want you to appoint in leadership. Verse 5, thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting or lacking. Ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee. And then here are some spiritual guidelines for leadership. Man must be blameless, not flawless. Doesn't have a perpetual character that's ungodly. That's blamelessness. Can't be sinlessness, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen. He's to be a one-woman type of man, a husband. Having faithful children. In other words, his children aren't allowed to sin and get away with it. That's faithfulness. Verse 6, not accused of riot or unruly. They do have to obey. This is a pastoral office. He'll tell his children, you have to obey. They may not be a believer, but they have to obey their parents in the home. That's a criteria for spiritual leadership. Verse 7, for a bishop, which means overseer, must be blameless. He's a steward of God. As a steward of God, he's not self-willed. He seeks the will of God. He's not soon angry, not inflared quickly. He's not given to wine. He doesn't give himself to wine again and again. That means he's a drunk. He doesn't answer things with his fist. That's a striker. Not given to filthy lucre. That's dishonest gain. Can't be paid off. Can't be purchased for ill works. He's a lover of hospitality. It just simply means he loves people. How can you be in the ministry if you don't love people? You got to love all kind of people. Then it particularly is a lover of good men. That means other men who are serving God. He loves those men. I love our men here at the church. Love God, want to serve God. He's serious, verse 8, about things of God. Sober-minded is what that means. Just, he's upright, holy. He belongs to God. He's temperate. That means he's self-controlled. Doesn't go flying off with a handle emotionally and allowing his emotions to drive him. These are qualifications for pastors, teachers, etc. He holds fast to the faithful word. What does he mean, faithful word? God will do exactly what he says. The word is faithful. Do you believe God is faithful in what he says? Everyone, the answer is, yes, he is. He will do what he says. He will keep his promises. He's holding fast the faithful word he has been taught. That means we've got to learn what God says. That he may be by sound or healthy. The word's hygiene here. Sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Who are the gainsayers? They are these Judaizers who came in and trying to gain people to follow them, to take them away from grace and bring them underneath the law. That's what they're trying to gain. They're trying to gain followers. And here's their character, verse 10. There are many unruly and vain talkers, deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. This is the Jewish law keepers who are bringing the believers underneath the Torah, and they're actually robbing them of grace. He's very direct here in verse 11. He says, "Who mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not." Here's the reason why they're teaching you to follow certain things. The real motivation why they're doing that, to get control of you, is for this reason: for filthy lucre's sake. That's dishonest gain. They're not concerned about you growing in the Lord. They're not concerned about you having compassion on other people. They're not concerned about you admitting your own sin. They're just after your money, period. There's a lot of charlatans like that in the ministry today. Did you know that? Yes or no? They talk about how good you are, self-help movements. They don't talk about sin. They don't talk about the need of transformation. They're always building up your flesh so you'll pay them off. And it's sickening how much money these people make. One lady supposedly in ministry, $80 million she made this year. She doesn't talk about sin. I'm not even going to call her name, but it's disgusting. It's sickening. About 10 different homes all over the United States. Just don't mention sin, and you can make a lot of money. Are you aware of that? Folks, we need to be saved from our sins, is what the Bible teaches. And therefore, those preachers who tell us that we need salvation because we've sinned against God aren't very popular in the world today. But I hope that you'll keep supporting one that does. I think you will. Holding fast the faithful word, the word will do the job. And so we've got to preach the word so that these vain talkers, verse 11, their mouths will be shut. They need to stop speaking. And the only way for us to stop listening to them speak is to speak ourselves. We've got to do the talking. And we've got to do the talking with regard to the truth. We've got to speak the truth in love, like Ephesians says. If we're silent, the culture, the godless culture, will take us over and squeeze us into its mold. We have to speak up, and we have to speak up in love. Look at what Paul says about it in verse 12, chapter 1. One of themselves, even a prophet, which would be a poet, basically, of their own. Well, he prophesied a war might come, and then it did come, and so they called him a prophet. He's actually a poet. He says, "The creatures are always liar, evil beasts and slow bellies. They're evil in their character." Slow bellies means they're lazy, and they're always lying. Then he says, you know what? That's actually true. They're liars, and that's true. That's a true rendering of the character of the people living on this island. So there's a lot of transformation got to take place. Yes or no? You know, folks, if we'll turn ourselves to the truth, God will transform us. And the goal is a perfect likeness to Jesus Christ. Verse 13 says, "This witness is true, what this prophet said about him. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound or healthy in the faith." Turn them away from false doctrine by preaching the faith. Don't give heed to Jewish fables, commandments of men that turn from the truth. As soon as you go into self-dependence, you're turning from the truth. As soon as you go into self-esteem, you're turning from the truth. Be careful about following the commandments of men that raise you up apart from God. Our position before God is one of kneeling and humility, not raising ourselves up. That's stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and mind person who resists the word of God. Now here's the mentality of a believer. Look at verse 15. "Unto the pure, those who have been purified," of course, through faith in the blood of Christ, "all things are pure." They know they've been purified through the blood of Christ. They're not trying to earn their salvation. They know that their pure standing before God is through Christ. All God's people say, amen. That's just wonderful. "But unto them that are defiled," they're impure, "and unbelieving," that is the gospel, "nothing's pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled." Everything, their thought process, is got some corrupting character to it. Verse 16, "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him." They work to impress people, to be raised up in the eyes of people, so that those people can be taken advantage of and take their money away from them.
Folks, we're esteeming Christ here. It's Jesus Christ to be worshipped and adored. Ministers can be honored, but ministers are just men. Let us not forget it. It's God through His Son, Jesus Christ, that needs to be honored and obeyed always. It says that they're disobedient, that means to the gospel and unto every good work reprobate. They're not fitting to do good works because their works are to be saved. That's why they're not fit to do a good work. You have to have Jesus inside to do a good work. Good works begin after Jesus comes in, because He's the one that does the good work. Wow. We're doing pretty well, aren't we? Chapter 2. We just got through one chapter. Chapter 2. But speak thou the things which become, there's that word again, sound doctrine or healthy doctrine. And then he talks about the older men here. He says the aged men. Aged men are supposed to lead the congregation. That is not popular today. National Organization of Women, by the way, where I remember this, says that what we really need to be delivered from is the tyranny of a husband. Boy, I tell you what, that's a wicked group. National Organization of Women. I'm sure I got some of your attention now. Some of you are looking a little tired today. Some of you are singing a sweet by and by. Well, I understand. I get a little tired myself sometimes. Up a couple hours last night. I got full energy right now, praise the Lord. I'm going to be sleeping hard this afternoon, I know it. But hey, you know what? If you need the grace to take a nap today, just close your eyes and get the CD and we'll talk to you about it. No problem. No problem. My wife says, I'm too exhausted to go to church today. So just say, I'll give her a CD too. No problem. Older men are supposed to be leading the congregation, folks. So the Bible does teach that aged men are supposed to lead the congregation, because aged men are supposed to have the most experience in godliness. They're supposed to communicate that to their wives and to their children and communicate that through the church. It says the aged men, verse 2, to be sober, not be given drunk. Grave means serious about the things of God. Temperate means to be controlled by the Spirit. Sound, healthy in faith. In love and in patience. They love and they're patient. That's maturity explained right there. And the aged women, verse 3. So there's different roles here. Aged men, aged women, younger women, younger men. So, and then he's going to even talk about a slave in the culture, in the household. Even they have a role to carry out. That's not condoning slavery, but it's just saying whatever condition you're in, there's certain roles for you to carry out if you want to honor God. And that's the point. We want to live the gospel in our lives. So, verse 3, the aged women likewise, in the same way men are to honor the Lord, they are to be in behavior as becometh holiness, a fitting to holiness, not false accusers. So, the women in the culture had a problem of just falsely accusing other people, throw out a gossip bomb there and keep moving, destroy somebody's character with their tongue. And because they had more free time on their hand, guess what they did with it? The next sentence, not given to much wine, because they had, their husbands were earning the income majorly, so they were at home, they had plenty of time for gossip, and with this free time, they started getting drunk, drinking wine. That was the culture. So change that, and have them to be teachers of good things. And guess who you think they're supposed to teach first? Verse 4 says they're to teach the younger women. They're to teach the younger women to be sober, not given to alcohol, to love their husbands and to love their children. What a novel idea in our culture today. Love your husband and love your children. That's difficult sometimes. I think the hardest job is a young mother. Because I remember my wife so exhausted at times. Kids crying, diaper, you know, the whole thing. And then here I want her doing stuff for me, you know. Dave, you know what we're talking about? Just me and Dave know it. Okay, good. And, you know, young mothers sometimes, wow, what a job. And they may, the word love here in verse 4 means, it's a phileo word, meaning to be a friend of your husband and to be a friend to your children. That's a growing relationship. Not just the parent, but actually become a friend. And this would be applied in a certain way. For instance, on my schedule, if my wife doesn't plan something for us together, I'll just go on and neglect my wife. I got plenty to do. I don't even need to see her. Do you know that? Yes or no? So the wife has to plan time with her husband, has to plan time with the children. And verse 5 says she's to be discreet. This is talking about young women being holy, not loose in their morals, but to be discreet. Chaste means to be pure. Keepers at home, meaning a manager of their home. It doesn't mean to stay at home like part of our generation did in the past and got the Bible wrong. All the women need to stay home. They started preaching in the past. All the women need to stay home based on these three words. Forget about Proverbs 31. Forget about this. Forget about that. And they preach things like this. It's okay for you to work in a Christian school, but other than that, you ought to stay at home. Well, why'd you make that allowance? Because it benefited your ministry. Why don't we just preach the Bible and let it stand on its own? Amen? Yes or no? See, it means to manage the home. Therefore, it doesn't mean you have to stay at all the home, but you are to manage the home. The wife is to manage the home. Thank God for that. I put stuff over here. I put stuff over there. My wife piles it all back in my room. And I love it. You know, it's just wonderful. How do you think those socks are going to move over there? Well, my wife's got to come. They've been sitting there 2 days. She's been gone. Eventually, they're going to move. We laugh at ourselves. You know, we get used to our wives, men. And you young people, you get used to your mom doing stuff. Maturity is you start doing stuff for yourself and helping mom. Just to let you know. Throw that in there, zinger in there, you know. Verse 5, be discreet, be chaste, young women, young wives, be keepers at the home, manage the home, be good to your husband, your children. Oh, don't say that. Obedient to their own husbands. Oh, I lost half of you right there. Our culture despises the word obedience. It just simply means obey your husband. By the way, does it mean obey your husband if he's corrupt? No, it does not. It does not mean that. Not to the point of sin. No, sirree. Doesn't mean that. Let's go on. And here's the reason. That the word of God be not blasphemed, which means caused injury. In other words, people are going to look at our lives and see if we're living the gospel. That's what they're going to do. And the gospel is attractive. And as we fulfill our roles that God has for us, people will be drawn to Christ. So we have to find out what God wants us to do. And the Bible tells us about healthy living in the Bible. Does this mean that the husband's to be a dictatorial leader? No, but he does have to lead the home. He does have to lead. And if you read that in Ephesians 5, you'll see that everybody's to be submitted to one another. A mutual submission for the glory of God in our hearts, in our homes, in the church, and in working in the government. So that's how it works out. Verse 6, the lady's like, glad you're off of us now, Pastor. I'll get on those young men. All right, verse 6, young men. Likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. Young men, listen, be serious about the things of God. If you're going to get married one day and have children as the Lord may direct, or he may not. He may just want you to be single. Paul was single, and he could just go anywhere at any time. When you get married, you got to talk to people. Well, what's your schedule? You know, what is it? But when you're single, I didn't get married until I was 33. Laura was 33 as well. Our first marriage, and I introduced her as my first wife just to keep everything safe, you know. Some of you figured that out eventually. But, man, I was just used to, hey, you know, I'm going over here to do this. I'm going over here to do that. I didn't talk to anybody, just God, you know. And when I got married, I realized that that doesn't fly, you know. There's got to be some communication going on here. So if you're single and God has directed your heart and life that, you've got a lot of freedoms that you don't have when you're married, just to let you know. But I do like marriage, though, I have to admit. Okay. So let's go on. So the young men here likewise exhort to be sober-minded, serious-minded about the things of God, verse 7 in chapter 2, and all things showing thyself a pattern. So not to to look for an example, that's true in the older men, but to be an example yourself, young men, listen, God wants you to be an example of godliness. That's right. A pattern of good works in doctrine, understand what God's teaching, showing uncorruptness, gravity, which means a serious-mindedness, and sincerity. God wants us to be sincere without wax, no holes in it. And then he applies it to the speech of young men. Filthy jokes for a godly young man, they don't mix. When you're at work and all this filthiness goes on, or at school and you see this in the culture, you're not to join in with it if you're going to be adorning the gospel of Christ. Our words have to be sacrificed as a sacrifice to God. Look at verse 8, chapter 2. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part, unbelievers, may be ashamed when they say filthy things, having no evil thing to say of you. But if you join in with their filthy jokes, then they're going to say, what's the gospel? No different than the way I live. You see what I mean? That's why it's important, even what we say. And then even if you were a slave in someone's household, look at this, verse 9. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not talking back. Verse 10, don't take more than what they said they're going to give you, not purloining, don't steal, but showing all good fidelity. They can trust you with a stewardship of their possessions. That's what that means. That they may, here it is, the whole thing, a concluding statement, that all of these role-playing may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And then, folks, here is a little poem right in the middle of the book, and it is glorious about our salvation. Let's just read it, verse, word by word, chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. Let's read it out loud. Chapter 2, starting in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. That's a poem right in the letter, written in poetic form. Grace is a person, is personified here. It was sitting in the background, and then it stands up and it begins to teach. Grace stands up and says, God saved you by grace. Now go out and do good works. Grace is commanding it, like a person. We're not saved by our works, but once we are saved by God's grace, let him transform our lives. Don't be moved by worldly lusts. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are what caused Adam and Eve to fall. And we got the same old problem today. And it's just lies, lies, lies of Satan. God wants a particular people for himself. He's going to redeem us. Verse 14, I think, is the heart of the whole book. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and to purify unto himself a peculiar or special people who are to be zealous of good works. The glorious God and Savior. He's coming again. That means he's going to return one day. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ means Jesus Christ will come back to the earth and he will rule and reign 1,000 years, just like he promised to do. That's the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Wow. Verse 15, don't leave it to man's suggestion. Chapter 2, verse 15, these things speak and exhort, strongly encourage like a coach would a sports figure, and rebuke, tell him what's wrong with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Timothy, don't let any man talk circles around you just because you're a young fella. You preach the truth, you live the truth, you be sober-minded about the truth, and you enjoy your great God and Savior, Jesus Christ,
and don't allow anybody in this culture to move you away from the faith. That's what it means. Young men, let's go. Let's do it. Young men, let's do it. Let's do it. Be strong in the Word and the power of His might. You'll be strong if you're strong in the Word. Satan will attack you so that you will not be a leader in the church later. He wants young men particularly to fail. Don't do it. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Okay. I think I urged as strongly as I could there, like the Word says to do. So, verse 3. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities, powers, obey magistrates, to be ready for every good work. Simply means what? Obey the governmental laws. You'll be tested out in the government too. If the laws don't contradict God's word, we need to obey them. And there are means by which we can change things. It's called a vote. So get out and vote and stir other people up to vote your godly opinion, or the culture, godless, will take over. Remember that. Verse 2, to speak evil of no man as a general principle, to be no brawlers, answering things with your fist again, but be gentle. See, there's power there. Showing all meekness unto all men. Meekness here means you're allowing God to govern you in every relationship. You're allowing God to govern you in every relationship. That's meekness. Moses was the meekest man, leading 2 million people who were complaining all the time. He was the meekest man that ever walked on the earth apart from Jesus Christ. And then let us remember our past just a moment. This was the condition of our heart before we trusted Christ, and it's the natural propensity of our heart right now. Verse 3. For we ourselves, oh, we talk about that wonderful grace and blessing of God, and we can live righteously now. We don't have to be motivated by lust. And God saved us through faith in His Son. Yeah, but let me remind you something, just in case we get up on our spiritual high horse with regard to other people sinning sins. Look at the condition of our natural heart before Christ. Verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient to the gospel and God, deceived, Satan will see to that, serving diverse many flavors of lusts and pleasures, whatever made us feel good, living in malice, this is a general state of ill will, and envy, wanting what other people have, hateful of other people, and hating one another as a practice. That's the world. That's the definition of a person who is serving themselves as their own God. If you set yourself up as a God, that's how you're going to treat people. Foolishly deceived, serving lusts and pleasures, living in ill will toward people, envious of others' things, hateful, having no desire for relationship, and just practicing hatred toward one another. That's not a pretty picture of our heart. Yes or no? It's humbling reading that, isn't it? That's humbling. But in strong contrast, verse 4, but after the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared unto all men. Isn't that wonderful? In that darkness of our heart's condition, the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ shone, and we received it. I hope everyone has received it. Verse 5 explains, not by works of righteousness which we have done, which the Judaizers were trying to teach. Do this and God will save you. No, it's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ who's done the work. That's what saves. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His, what folks? Mercy. We're not getting what our sins have called for. When you trust Christ as your salvation, your sins call for judgment, but God has given you mercy. Did God judge our sins, by the way? Did somebody have to pay for all of the exceeding wickedness of our hearts and lives? The answer is yes, and He did so on the cross. That's why the gospel is glorious. God gets praise through it. How did He do it? Verse 5, by the washing of regeneration, that means the new birth. We took a bath spiritually. This is not physical water baptism. This is Holy Ghost washing. This is a spiritual baptism. This is a new birth. The word regeneration means to give birth. And by renewing of the Holy Ghost is the one who renews our hearts and minds about the truth. Folks, we need to be reminded of the truth again and again and again. If you listen to what the culture's saying, you might be like Josh Harris. Why I Kiss Dating Goodbye. Homeschooler, 21, right? Why are we getting advice from this young man? Preaching purity. Be careful this. Preaching morality apart from Christ. Let me say that again. Be careful of preaching morality apart from Christ. See, God wants to use me if I never had any sex with a girl. Anybody who's done that apart from marriage, God's done with them. That's a lie. Jesus came to save sinners. It's the righteous who think they don't need to be saved. Jesus came to save sinners. And so folks, now he's on desiring God on one respect. 10 years ago, talking about the beauty of marriage and waiting for marriage and all this. Now he's divorced his wife and he's in a gay pride parade. What's the problem? The mind. Listening to the culture. Apologizing about the Bible. Well, if you cut your relationship with God, the Bible tells us, if you cut your relationship with God and you remove yourself from a church and never come back, guess what? You were never saved in the first place. That's what the Bible teaches. You never knew God in the first place. You cannot walk away from Christ if you're truly in Christ. He will never leave you nor forsake you. You want a miserable life? Try to live life in the flesh as a believer. You'll be miserable. God wants a total dedication to Him, and He promises to satisfy the deepest recesses of your heart. Nobody can guarantee that but God. And don't put that on anybody else either. Only God can do it. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done. It's a work of God. He had mercy on us. He caused us to be born again. He renewed our mind by the Holy Ghost. And Peter tells us this. You might even forget you're saved if you don't allow your mind to be continually transformed. How dangerous is that? Renew your mind on a daily basis with the truth so you can live the truth or you may live a lie. Verse 6 talks about this grace which He shed on us, how abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. It's not based on us, it's based on Him. Verse 7, that being justified by His grace, we're declared righteous by His grace. We should be made inheritors according to the hope of eternal life. We have an inheritance coming. New heaven, new earth, and a body without sin. The best is yet to come. And because of that, verse 8, chapter 3, this is a faithful saying. It's true. And these things I desire that you affirm constantly, that they which believe in God, past tense, might be careful to maintain what, folks? Good works. That's where good works come in. Be careful to keep doing good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Do things that help people admire God. Or you can be wrapped up in this. Verse 9. We're supposed to be avoiding foolish questions, genealogies. You know, I'm connected to this person, that person. And therefore raise up ourselves in some esteem. And contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. What's that mean? They don't point people to the Lord. They don't come away from the meeting thinking that we have a great God and Savior to serve. And by way of practical application, verse 10, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. Just a simple principle. If you can't be there by grace, you got to go. Remember that message? You ought to come to the house of the God by grace. We're all on the way if we're in Christ. We're not yet perfected in our practice. We know that our salvation's in Him, and every now and then we prove it by sinning. Every now and then we prove it by sinning that our salvation isn't in our work. Our salvation is in the work of Christ. Can we get an amen there, folks?
Amen.
Amen. So we don't want to depend on ourselves. But as the same result, as the same a parallel there, we don't want to sin because we know the Savior. It motivates us not to want to sin. Verse 11, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth and being condemned of himself, he knows he's wrong, his mind is twisted, and yet he keeps on doing it. If that's the case, then you got to go. Only a couple times in the whole ministry has that happened here in 20 years. I think there's still some rocks out here. I think there's still some rocks out here. We don't ask Pastor Tom if he hit them somewhere. I know he probably did. They might be right outside this door in the landscaping. A lady coming to our church, her husband, here's what's going on. And this is the protection of a shepherd, right? How many of you know the pastor and deacons probably know a whole lot more going on than you do? Okay, that's probably true. But anyways, just to cut to the chase, this husband was moving his way around young girls. Not good, right? Right? And so one 14, 15, 16-year-old girl, they had a sleepover, and he tried to make a move on the girl. I'm just laying it out there for you so you can have some honor and protection about what goes on in cases. And the lady tried to prove that her husband wasn't guilty of these things, so she posted on the backboard back there a sleepover at our house for the teenage girls. So we got some new rules around here. What is it? You can't post anything back there unless you talk to Pastor Long. What a dictator. And you know why? Protect the people. And guess what? He was guilty of it, and he's in jail right now. But she didn't like it. She didn't think it was the case. She tried to live in denial. So she took the rocks, painted our names on them. I got my name on one of them too, and the deacons had their name on them. And she put a note, left it at the church. He without sin cast the first stone. Now, how many of you think that's a proper use of the Bible? No, and I felt bad for it. Wouldn't that be terrible, yes or no? Be terrible. But folks, this is why you need to listen to older men in the congregation. And wait. And wait. Don't be hasty in your decision making. Give it time. And the truth will come out. Verse 12. When I send Artemis unto thee and Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me in Nicopolis. These are the concluding remarks here. I have determined a winner there. Remember, Paul was actually arrested and sent to Rome. He wasn't. That's what he thought God was going to have him do. Zenas is the only acknowledgement of an attorney in the Bible. And this was a believer. And Apollos came with him. Apollos actually was named after a Greek god. So you can tell where he came from, right? The culture. Both of these are believers now. And he says, these men are bringing the letter to Titus. And he's saying to them, give them money to carry them on their journey. And he wants them to do it right now. Knock on the door, we're here from such and such, and open up the letter, you read it, give these guys money to cover their journey. That's an immediate request for money. You got to be sensitive to God on things, right? When he wants you to do something, we can't, by the way, we can't honor every request. We do have to pay our bills. Yes or no? But notice this again, this word keeps appearing over and over in the book. Verse 14. And let ours, our congregation, also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. This is a total focus on the lives of other people in the church. If you're sensitive enough, you'll realize there's plenty of good works you can involve yourself in right here in this congregation. Right here in this congregation. All that are with me salute thee. That's a military term. I honor you as a fellow soldier of Jesus Christ. Greet them that love us, experiencing the love of God. And the faith, again, there's only one faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. In the beginning of the book, he said, grace to you. That's when the word of God is read. Now, grace be with you. That's when you take it and you allow it to be assimilated through your life. May God's grace be with you. And that's the review of Titus. Thank you, Heavenly Father. We ask that you'd help us live the truth. The freedom of the truth. Your grace upon us. Your mercy to us where we failed. We've not only failed in the past, we're going to fail in the future too. But you, Lord Jesus, are faithful through and through. And it's because of your faithfulness that we want to be faithful to you, Lord. We thank you for the great God and glorious salvation that you've given us. And we thank you that you're coming again. Thank you that you're going to purge our lives, our hearts from all sin. So much to the point where we will not even desire to sin, and one day we won't even be able to sin in a new heaven and a new earth. And I thank you, the best is yet to come. May we live with that hope in mind. And all God's people say, amen. If you don't know Christ as your Savior and like to talk to me about that, I'll be right down here doing the front. Don't forget tonight's concert, sacred concert. Brother Parker here is going to be playing and giving the word. Bring a love offering, and the love offering will be for him tonight, if you will. See you at 6 o'clock, Lord willing. God bless you. Have a good day.